This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, and can be found on page 1096 in your Bibles. The believers pray. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Just to set this passage in context, remember that Peter and John had been in trouble. They'd healed a guy at the gates who'd been lame for years and years and years, and the authorities didn't like it, so they gave him a good telling off, and now they're back with the main body of the disciples. And like the story we had earlier, there's several ways they could have played this. They could have said, right, well, that's it. I think this is getting too risky, too dangerous. I think we should stop. They could decide to play it down a bit and just take it easy. But no, the church kicks back and prays for more boldness. They call on the God of creation. They use Psalm 2, which is a psalm of defiance, of God protecting his anointed one. And they kick back against all around them. And then the Holy Spirit comes and anoints them and fills them with power. The place shakes. We're also thinking about our front lines. We've come to the end of this series. We've been looking at where we witness to people. And this is the sort of power we need, isn't it, in our witness to everyone around us. But this is also more than that. This is kind of the church fighting back against oppression and against the world. Now, the first thing you noticed here, or you may have noticed, is that David comes into this. It seems a bit strange, doesn't it? They're in the situation, they're in great risk and great danger of their lives, and they go into Psalm 2, this psalm about David. But David comes into the New Testament more than you might think. Just think about when people call out to Jesus, when blind Bartimaeus calls out to Jesus for healing, what does he call him? Son of David. When Jesus comes in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David. And there's a fantastic occasion in Matthew 12, verses 1 to 4, where Jesus and his disciples are walking around, and the Pharisees just pop up because they notice the disciples are crushing bits of grain to eat them. I don't know what the Pharisees were doing. Were they stalking them or something? Were they sort of hiding in a bale or something? Aha, there they are. And what does Jesus say? Because they tell him off, say, you should be fasting. And Jesus says, well, don't forget David went into the temple and ate some consecrated bread. Now, why is David so important? It was 1,000 years after David had been around. Why is he still even being thought about and talked about? There's a few reasons for that. The Messiah, the people all waiting for this Messiah to crop up. And they were a bit surprised when Jesus wasn't quite how they imagined him, because their Messiah was going to be David part two. They were waiting for David. David was the ultimate king. So they're waiting for another David. And this is why Psalm 2 is so important. So there's this a connection between Jesus and David in terms of the Messiah. They were both kind of a bit anti-establishment. David was against Saul, or had ended up against Saul, and was this like outlaw. And in many ways, Jesus was like, he came head to head with the religious authorities of the day. And also, and this is really important, they were God's anointed. Yeah? David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be the king after Saul had messed up. Jesus was anointed when he was baptized. Remember, God said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus has that anointing. And what is anointing? What does that mean? What does it mean to be anointed? Well, anointed means that God's given you a job to do. Now, David had a job to do in the Old Testament. David's job in the Old Testament was to save the nation, was to be king, was to establish a kingdom and a dynasty for the people. But what was Jesus' calling? What was Jesus' job that he was given to do? Well, we've actually got it written out. Isaiah 61 says this: "The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." This was Jesus' job that he came to do. And Psalm 2 is amazing because it says, if God's given you a job to do and you stand in their way, watch out. Now, it might seem a bit strange to us that they're in this situation. Peter and John come back from this sort of trial, this trouble they've had with the leaders. They get together and they instantly decide, Psalm 2, that's our way forward. You're thinking, that's a bit odd. It's a bit like imagine you had a PCC meeting and someone said, we're running out of money. And somebody else says, I think this is a Nahum chapter 3 situation. And he goes, yes, Nahum chapter 3. And you're thinking, what's in Nahum chapter 3? I've no idea. But for these people, the Psalms were their everything. They were their world. We don't understand that really because we've got TV. I'll give you an example. Okay. You can dance, you can jive, having the time of your life. What's that song? Dancing Queen. We know that, don't we? I wish we knew the Psalms as well as we knew all this pop songs. It's great, isn't it? But this is their world because this is their whole culture. This is what they knew. This was their Beatles, their Rolling Stones, their Beethoven, their two Ronnies. It was their four candles. This was the whole thing. It was in the Psalms, in the Old Testament. They knew it all because this was their culture. They didn't have TV. They didn't have things like that. They didn't have Star Wars. It was all here. In the Old Testament, the old scriptures. And somebody once said, what was in Jesus' head all the time? Answer is, the scriptures. Jesus knew the scriptures. So this was the psalm for the moment. Why was it the right psalm for this moment? Because this was a psalm about God standing behind his anointed and saying, watch out, I'm on their side and you're going to lose. It's like that bit in a game of cards when you put the cards down and you go, that's it, the game's over now. This is what God is saying. God is saying, I'm stand by my anointed and you don't stand a chance. In fact, Psalm 2 says this, God is laughing. God is laughing at his enemies. It's that feeling of, that's it, game over. It's quite an amazing thought when you think about it, that we are anointed. Yeah? We are God's anointed. We are God's weapon. Because see, when you think of David and this whole psalm, because the Psalm 2 is about David, the king, and God saying, he's my anointed, I'm going to stand by him. But there's also an element, he calls him my son. And when God is talking about his son, we can't help but think of Jesus. There's this crossover again between Jesus and David. But the anointed one was God's weapon. When you think about David, you think about things like the Lord's my shepherd, yeah? David, the shepherd person, very associated with, you know, sees himself as being the sheep under God's care. But if you think about it, there's two sides to this. Because yes, we are the sheep of God's care. God tends for us so carefully and lovingly. God looks after every aspect of our life. He cares for us like a shepherd would care for the sheep. But at the same time, we are God's weapon. It's no mistake that a battering ram is just that. In the old days, when they used battering rams to open the gates of a city, what was on the front, what was carved on the front of the battering ram? A sheep's head, wasn't it? There's two sides of being a sheep. Isn't there? There's a bit where God cares for you, and the bit where you're a weapon. You're a battering ram. And this is what God is saying here. You're my weapon, and I'm going to use you against the enemies. Well, who were the enemies? Well, in David's time, the enemies were the kingdoms around about, weren't they? The Philistines. We all know about that. The Philistines. They're always fighting the Philistines. But in the early church's time, who were the enemies then? Well, it says so in the passage. It says it's Pilate. Pontius Pilate. Remember the guy who had Jesus put to death? The Roman authorities. They were the enemies. The invading force who had them all under their control. What about Herod? Herod's listed here. The old Jewish sort of historical royal establishment, kingdom. They were the enemies. They didn't want the church. It was trouble. The Romans didn't want the church either. What about the Jewish authorities, the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees? They didn't want the church, did they? They thought when they killed Jesus and put him to death, that was it. Then the church comes along. They must have been pulling their hair out, mustn't they? And then also the Gentiles. Why does it say the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles were the way of the world, weren't they? The people who worshipped any god they could find. These are all enemies of the church. It's a bit like today, really. We're up against it. Not so much here, but certainly around the world, Christians are up against it. In Pakistan, there's Christians there who have to be escorted to church by soldiers for fear of their lives. Christians all around the world are under pressure, and we are here in a subtle kind of way. If you tell your friends, your people at work, you're a Christian, it doesn't always go so well for you, does it? But God is saying to kick back. God's anointed is here. We are God's anointed, and God is zealously over us, laughing at our enemies. That's quite a thought, isn't it? God is laughing at the enemies of the church, at our enemies. There's an element of faith here as well. A writer called Anthony Billington said this, because don't forget they were in this situation. They were right up against it when they prayed this psalm, weren't they? They didn't know it was going to go all right. They had no idea. Anthony Billington wrote this: we don't just pray the psalms when they match our experience. We pray them when they don't match our experience. We pray them as vehicles of hope and trust in God's unfailing love. It was an act of faith, wasn't it? They didn't know how it's going to turn out. It's interesting that in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit first came, do you remember, it was a bit like, oh, what was that? It's a bit like in one of these Spider-Man films. Isn't it the first time he can shoot bits of web out of his feet? He's like, oh, what's this? But this time's different, isn't it? This time's like, here we go. Boom, I'm going to go over to that building over there. The kind of church wanted the Holy Spirit. They were ready, and they knew what would happen when the Holy Spirit came, and they were ready to step forward. It's a different attitude, isn't it, from Acts chapter 2. So what's our go-to Psalm 2 kind of bit from the Bible? Now, I'll accept the fact that Psalm 2 is a bit, might seem a bit strange for us, because you don't live in a time kingdom like David's. We don't. Some of the ideas in Psalm 2 might seem a bit strange to us. Now, at the back there, I've left some sheets of paper with some really good verses in the Bible that you might find could be your thing that would help you pep up and sort of remind yourself that God is on your side and God is protecting you and God is loving you. So do take one. If you find something like Psalm 2 too kind of a bit strange to get your head around, there are some really good verses in the Bible. It's a good idea to find places in the Bible where you can get inspiration, where you can get encouragement. It's a good thing to have those bits of the Bible that you read and you think, yes, God is on my side. Because we need reminding, don't we, sometimes? We get downtrodden. It's good to remind ourselves that God is on our side. Because we have our own Herods, our own Pilates, don't we? Our own Jewish authorities, our own Gentile authorities. They're all around us. But look at the end of this passage. Isn't it amazing what happens? The ground shakes. The Holy Spirit comes and they go out with more boldness than before. On Thursday, there was a funeral here. And remember the terrible winds? And oh, it's awful, wasn't it? But I was at the back there waiting for people to come in. And every time you open the door, it slammed shut. Now, Graham had warned me that there's sand in the roof. And a lot of it had blown down into the church. So poor Dorian was going around sort of sweeping up all this sand. But I stood there thinking, oh, yeah. And then the door slammed and sand came down on me. It's that feeling. I've called this talk, Beware of Falling Sand. Because when God shakes the ground under our feet, sand will come and land on us. But that isn't that amazing that the disciples prayed. They're up against it, but they trusted in God. They knew that God was on their side. They knew that they'd been anointed. God was on their side, and God didn't disappoint them. He shook the ground. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out in boldness. Who here wants to go out in boldness? Yeah. Because if we don't do it, who will? Would it be great if the Holy Spirit was with us in that way of the early church? In power, for healing, for miracles. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the ground to shake. And we need God's power. And we need to realise who we are in God. That we're God's anointed. And that God is on our side.